So the text this morning is again Acts 2, 42 to 47. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they devoted themselves to the scriptures, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. In fact, they sold their property and possessions and shared some of the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Last week I threw out an invitation for us that we would dare to take God's grace for a spin and see what it will do. And the metaphor was this idea that the church is the primary vehicle of God's grace. The church is the primary vehicle of God's grace. That's where we experience his tangible presence. People weren't experiencing these things in isolation. They were experiencing them together. And we get that. It's anchored in a very deep, rich theology of the Trinity. The Trinity is community. It's three in one. And we are created in God's image, and therefore we are also created for community. I gave you a metaphor last Sunday of a car. And four wheels, as you know, when your four wheels are planted on the ground, your car works the best. And in fact, when we have a wheel that's out of alignment, if we have a wheel that's out of balance, it affects the whole experience. And in worst case scenarios, if you lose a wheel, it dramatically impacts how that car is going to perform. And in many ways, that car now becomes not a vehicle that provides safety and provides what you need for transportation. It now becomes something that's very dangerous. And in the same way, these four things, these four aspects of the church that are listed in this text are meant to work together. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, they are meant to be interconnected. You can't, in fact, N.T. Wright and other commentaries say you can't separate them out. You can't leave one out without damaging the whole. And that's just the beauty of these four things together. They're meant to be working together. So I want you to think for a moment how they are all interconnected, interdependent. How is prayer connected with how we read Scripture? How is how we interact with Scripture, how does that connect with fellowship? When fellowship is removed, how does that impact how we read Scripture, how we apply Scripture? As you begin to get your head wrapped around how these four things are actually interconnected and interdependent, we quickly realize just how important each of these aspects are. In fact, you take prayer away from the whole thing suffers. It begins to lose traction, slows down. The impact of the church in the broader community and fellowship is actually impacted greatly. Take fellowship away, and how we read Scripture suffers. I don't know if you knew this, but the early church, they read Scripture corporately. Not very often. In fact, everybody did not have their own text. They came together to read Scripture. And yes, it's wonderful that we have our own Bibles, but really, Scripture was meant to be read and applied in community. So why the early church, the Bereans, Scripture says that they grappled with Scripture together. In fact, I can find myself in a very dangerous place if I am just reading Scripture in isolation and I'm not applying it with others. I can get myself in a very dangerous unhealthy place. I can go in directions that are, the scriptures were never meant to take me. And we see this all through history. When scripture is read in isolation, it's really scary. So we need community. Scriptures are interconnected to how we do fellowship. Even breaking of bread, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and being reminded weekly that that is the center point of our lives, that's the ultimate reality, that impacts how we relate to our communities. That impacts our mission. They're all so interconnected. Maybe this speaks to us as the church in North America, how compartmentalized we are. This is what we often do in North America. We separate the four wheels out. We take them off the vehicle and we treat them as singular units. And we go, boy, is that ever a nice tire and wheel? But it's not connected to the vehicle and it's not working in tandem with the other tires and wheels. These components were never meant to be compartmentalized. They were meant to be to work together. And going back to this idea of the metaphor, the church being the primary vehicle of God's grace, when these four things are working together, what happens with that vehicle? There's movement, right? There's movement. And the church becomes a movement. And it's not static. It's not stagnant. In fact, there's traction in whatever climate and whatever terrain the church finds itself in. There's movement. Of course, there's course corrections along the way. Sometimes we don't listen to the shepherd perfectly. Of course we don't. And we can put that vehicle in reverse when it needs to be put in reverse, and we can make course corrections. But ultimately, the primary direction of the church is forward. It's forward. So out of these four aspects, the church becomes a sending agent. And we're going to get into that in weeks to come, how God used these four aspects when they're working together. People were catapulted into mission. And really, the church thrives in a place on roads less traveled. That's where the church thrives. When I think about what kind of vehicle the church would be, I would think that it would be an off-road vehicle. I would think that it would be a rally vehicle. It would be a Subaru WRX STI. That's what it would be. All four wheels on the ground, power to all four wheels, and can go anywhere. That's the kind of vehicle the church would be. It's meant to be an all-terrain vehicle to navigate roads less traveled. The question I have, are you traveling on roads less traveled? Is our church traveling on roads less traveled? Are we charting new terrain? Or are we playing it safe? Are we driving that vehicle primarily on nice paved roads? Or are we heading into and taking risks and being faith-focused missional people? I want to shift gears a little bit to our mission. Our mission as a church is to be known by love, to live by faith, and voice of hope. And like these four points in this text, these three things are interconnected and interdependent as well. You can't be known by love unless you're connected to love incarnate. We can't be a voice of hope to our community unless we are connected to, like Kenda reminded us, to the living hope in Jesus. And we can't live by faith unless we're anchored to the object of faith, which is Jesus. Jesus, because of our connection to Jesus, we can be a community known by love, live by faith, and a voice of hope. I love our mission because it implies action. You're living by faith. You're known by love. And you are a voice of hope, implying that we're speaking it out when God gives us opportunity. I'm reading a book by Irwin McManus called The Barbarian Way. Yeah, it's a great read. Correlates wonderfully with the book of Acts. And I love how he defines faith. Faith equals risk. Faith equals risk. It's amazing. The early church, man, they were taking risks. They were living on the edge. They were not playing it safe. So I want you to think, in contrast to a life lived by faith, taking risks, is this also this thing that we can often fall into, and it's this ancient word called acedia. And acedia means lack of interest, lack of care, apathy, sloth, lethargy, sluggish inactivity. Now, this is not to be confused with some of the emotion of what we might feel in the midst of COVID. I think that's a natural kind of emotional feeling that many of us identify with. Some of us are feeling quite lethargic, and partly that's due to the emotional drain of living in a pandemic for 7-8 months in a row. So I don't want you to feel any condemnation around this. Some of us feel this way right now, and it's not necessarily connected to the fact that maybe we're not taking risks in our faith. But there is a valid kind of, I think, invitation for us to reflect. Are we a people that are moving forward in our faith, experiencing kind of movement, direction, we're taking risks, or have we become a people who are somewhat apathetic or even lethargic in our faith? The Greek idea for acedia is indifference. What goes on in my mind when I think about this word acedia is that when we as people, individually and as a church, when we are no longer taking risks and our faith becomes, and we become lethargic, slothful in our faith, life gets pretty boring. And when we're bored, we're vulnerable to all sorts of distractions and deviations. Boredom can actually lead us into some beautiful creative moments where in times of quiet, we hear God's voice and it sends us in a direction. I think boredom is good, not to busy yourself all the time. But if we're no longer kind of challenged in our faith, it can lead us into some into terrain that feels very confusing. And where we're open to distractions and deviations. It's easy to get lost when we are in a sustained boredom. You know, I love to mountain bike, and we live in a community that love the outdoors, and I love the outdoors, and many of us connect with the outdoors, and we honor that kind of lifestyle. But it's easy for us, I wonder sometimes, where people that are so 100% invested in the outdoors, and it almost becomes an obsession, I wonder if it's fueled by boredom. Because life is not challenging enough, so you have to continue to chase stuff that gives you a sense of challenge. And I think God is often calling us as individuals and as a church to deeper places of trust and deeper places of dependence on Him, where we're taking huge faith risks. And I wonder what that might look like for us individually, what it might look like for us as a church. This text is pretty amazing. Evangelism isn't mentioned as one of the four points of contact on the road. I don't know if you found that interesting. I do. Evangelism isn't listed as one of the four, but it's an outcome. It's a byproduct. And not evangelism as in that old school evangelism where you're now standing on a street corner or you're peddling some product or you're speaking where you are maybe haven't earned the right to be heard. I'm not talking about that type of evangelism. I'm talking about listening to the voice of God's Spirit, and when He gives an opportunity, you just speak into it, and it's with gentleness and respect, and But it's interesting. Evangelism is a byproduct. As the church in the early church was living out these things, evangelism happened. People were drawn to Christ and drawn to Christian community as these four things are lived out. I find that very interesting. They were taking some risks, and that apparently was pretty attractive to people around them. They were selling some of their belongings. They weren't selling all their properties, but they were selling some of their properties. Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement, Scripture says he sold a piece of property and gave it to the people in need in their church. They were sharing meals with joy and generosity. So they were taking some pretty big risks. And I don't know what that might look like in our own personal lives or the church nowadays, but that's a challenging word, taking risks. But the byproduct is that people were drawn to Jesus. The outsider wanted in, and people were added to their community daily and added to the kingdom daily. I've asked Kenda to share an illustration that she shared with the kids this morning, and it fits beautifully with this text. And so I think Kenda's got everything ready to roll, although I'm not seeing her on the screen. There she is. Take it away.
Okay. So this morning in River Kids, we were talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us be missional and tell others about Jesus. So what I did, I'm just getting it ready here. Okay, I might need some help from my family. But let's see. You can see the bowls of pepper. Let's see.
We can't hear you anymore, Kenda.
Kenda, I think you have your thumb over your microphone.
We can't hear you.
No, Mike.
That's better.
That's better.
Okay.
That's better, yeah.
There. Okay. Can you hold this? Just hold it right like that. Well, they said that that made it... Okay, just watch. This is the Holy Spirit. This is us in our church. And when we add the Holy Spirit to our church, he sends us out into the community and into the world.
Hmm.
That's it.
Beautiful. I thought that connected quite well, right? The Holy Spirit, boom. The peppers all kind of gathering at the bottom of the bowl or at the top of the bowl. And as soon as the Holy Spirit's added, it separates out everybody out to the edges. Again, on mission, outward focused, not inward focused, but outward focused. So as the early church lived these things out and practiced them, didn't get them perfect, but practiced them, it seemed that they became a launch pad for mission. And we'll see that later in the book of Acts. Paul, John, Mark, Silas, Barnabas, they were sent on mission. Not everybody was on mission leaving Jerusalem, but even those who were in Jerusalem were missional. So we see the church is on the move, a movement. So I want you to think for a moment, what is God saying to us individually around these four aspects? What is God saying to you around this area of Scripture? They devoted themselves to the Scriptures. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. reminding themselves weekly that Jesus is the center, kind of making that declaration, proclaiming to the seen and unseen that we are in Christ, that we are a family, that we our hope is in Jesus, and prayer. What might the Holy Spirit be saying to us individually around those four? Is there an invitation to press into one of those? What might that look like? And what might the church, what might the Holy Spirit be saying to us as a church? Are we a church that are practicing these four? Are we living these things out? Is there an invitation to maybe grow in one of these areas? Does there need to be a tire change? Have we gotten off the road? Do we need to be righted? Do we need to go in reverse and change directions? What's the Holy Spirit saying to us? Are we a church that continues to take risks? Are we an off-road vehicle? Are we playing it safe? Are we taking the road less traveled? We want to be individuals that are taking risks, but we want to be a church that are taking risks. Calculated risks, but faith risks, steps of faith. Before I move on to a chance to practice these things a little bit together, any comments, stuff that's brewing, anything that is emerging, some honest vulnerability around your own growth edge, or what you perhaps feel God might be saying to us as a church. I'll give you the floor for a minute or so.
It just feels like a big question, so I don't know if, like, on the spot there's a quick answer to come up with.
Yeah, granted. Mm-hmm. But good things to ponder, hey?
There's an off-road vehicle, Darcy.
Nice. Maybe a good way to begin is kind of honor where we are strong as a church and where you do see God using us in our community. And maybe how God has used the church in your own life in one of these four aspects. I think whenever we practice these things or begin to dialogue with the Holy Spirit around this, I think that's probably his starting point, is that affirmation first, right? This is where you're really doing well. This is how I'm using you. And maybe there's one area that we can grow in. So in all of this, I want you to hear God's affirming voice. So I want to give us some time to practice today. The fourth point of contact is prayer. And I think for most of us, we feel a lot of guilt, false guilt, even a sense of shame around our prayer life. And, I think we are a praying people more than we think we are. In fact, when you stand at overlooking the Tantalus Range and you see the beauty, is the first thing that comes to your mind, boy, am I ever magnificent? Do you think that? No. You think, for many of us, what wells up is, God, you're awesome. You're an amazing creator. You created this. It's a reflection of your beauty. It surfaces your own kind of prayers emerge. When you're in trouble, when you're beyond yourself, oftentimes the first thing that bubbles out of you is prayer. When Beth was diagnosed with a heart issue when she was 2 and she needed surgery, when we found that out after a day of tests at Vancouver Children's, we were overwhelmed. There was tears. We didn't know what the future held. We were afraid for our daughter, and our first response was prayer. And that's not just because we are pastors and followers of Jesus and have been followers of Jesus for a long time. I think for many of our neighbors who aren't churchgoers, when problems come, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is prayer. So I think we're praying people more than we think we are. I wonder if there was a light that went on every time throughout the day whenever you prayed or cried out to God or acknowledged his presence or had a sense of worship when a song came on or a heart filled with gratitude for God and his good gifts in your life. I wonder if you were reminded of all those moments, I wonder if you would be surprised how much of a person of prayer you actually are. So I think we do have a lot of confusion around prayer and maybe a lot of false guilt around this idea of prayer. I want to give you an acronym that might help you in your prayer life. And the acronym is PRAY. It stands for pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. And we're going to quickly practice those things. And again, these four things are meant as dance steps, not rungs on a ladder. God doesn't go, oh, you missed P. Don't dive right into asking. You need to, no, they're dance steps. And it's more of an art form. And these dance steps might help you in your prayer life. And so that's the invitation. You can do these four things on your way to work, driving, commuting to Vancouver, to Whistler. You can do these four things, practice these four things. On a 30-minute drive, you can also practice this on a 3-day retreat. As you grow in your prayer life, you can actually take an extended period of time and just focus on one of them. So this is an invitation to kind of play around with these four things. But I think when we begin our prayer life, it's important to practice all four. The first step in this dance is pause. And so we see this pattern in the Psalms. Oftentimes the psalmist begins with rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And why begin with rejoice? Because it sets the heart right. It helps to start with the right thoughts around who it is that you're meeting. It helps me when I begin prayer to remind myself right out of the gate that God loves me, that he's for me, that he likes me, and that he hears me. And so once we've centered in this kind of, we've paused and we've reminded ourselves of who we're meeting, and then it takes just to breathe deeply and to relax and to notice your tense shoulders or where your tension is, to breathe deep 1 or 2 minutes. Why do we do that? Because when I'm anxious and stressed and flooded, it's hard for me to hear God's voice. It just is. And so the invitation is to deep breathe deep the breath of God as you're preparing for prayer. So I want you just to pause for 30 seconds, and I want you to think right now about this, that God delights in you. Scripture says that he delights in you because he delivers you because he delights in you. That a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's who God is. That he doesn't just call you his servant, he calls you first and foremost his friend. So let's pause and allow that to sink in for a few seconds. So that's pause. The second is rejoice. The early church, they were practicing prayer, and again, they were doing this corporately. They were not just praying in their own corners. I'm sure that was happening. They were praying in their prayer closets. They were praying alone. They were people who were praying without ceasing. Prayer was on their hearts all the time. But they practiced prayer together. And so approaching God with rejoicing is a bit like this. Before you ask God for anything, rejoice. Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then it says, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right? So it's thanksgiving first, rejoicing first. I mean, think about this analogy. When you are away from home for a long period of time, and you come into the front door of your house, is the first thing that your wife or partner says to you or your kids, is the first thing that they say to you is give you a list of to-dos? How does that go over? Probably not very good. The first thing that we're actually looking for when we come into one another's presence is acknowledgement, eye contact, some kind of a hug, a touch, a kiss. There's intimacy. There's relationship first. Then you go into asking. When I come home as a dad, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth is telling my kids to put their jackets away and their shoes and tell their kids to pick up after themselves, and I can fall prey to that. But if I do that, it doesn't go over very well. And in the same way, it doesn't go over very well when the first thing that when I come in through the door, my kids lay a heavy kind of to-do list on me, or my wife does that. It's relationship first. And so, coming to God in rejoicing, it gives us the right perspective. And it really helps govern our hearts to be grateful before we ask God for anything. It's good for us to be reminded that God is good and that you're okay. That we're not fighting God and that the world is not out to get us. That's a good reminder before we pray. But there's a good God who's on our side, and he hears us. So it's good for us to count our blessings and name them one by one before we begin to ask God for anything. It really helps set the tone. So part of our rejoicing together, I've asked Matt and Bertie to lead us in another song, and it is a song of rejoicing, and it is a song of declaration of who God is. And so let's practice this. And again, this is prayer. We're singing our prayer.
freedom of forgiveness. Give me strength to hold fast to what I know. Soul, I'm yours alone, O King of glory. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, O King of glory. I know a place where I can hear you. Your truth is a whisper in the chaos. To stand strong in this rushing wind. You restore my soul, I'm yours alone, O King of glory. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, O King of glory. Soul, I'm yours alone, O King of glory. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, O King of glory. Surely goodness and mercy follow me every moment. I will dwell with you. You restore my soul, I'm yours alone, O King of glory. When darkness sways to light, your hope will rise, O King of glory.
Beautiful example of rejoicing before we come to God with our requests. The third is ask. And this is where we can be honest. The scriptures are probably more honest with God than we are often honest with God. So the invitation is for honesty, to have a real conversation with God, to tell God what you hope for, and to ask for everything. But remember, God has the right to say no. He has the right to say wait. And at times he says yes. But the invitation is for us to ask for anything. What I'd like to do now is just either one or two of us to pray. And to just, let's think about individually these four aspects as a church. Idea around movement, being a church that is on the move and taking risks. So the invitation is to pray or around what is God saying to us individually, and maybe what God is saying to us corporately, and just asking God that we would grow in these four areas. So let's a couple of us lead in and lead out and pray, and then we'll move to the fourth dance step.
Lord Jesus Christ, we want to see your kingdom come in the river.
showing us who you are, like you're really helping us to understand that you are sovereign and that you really are good all the time.
Just like the illustration with the pepper and the dish soap, thank you, God, that you help us move, that you give us the desire to move and help us along the way. Mm-hmm. And so we ask that, ask for that, that we would look to you, receive from you, and spill over into the world around us.
Yeah, Lord, the ultimate invitation is more of you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, because the work, what that actually looks like in our own individual lives, what that actually looks like in our church, is all a work of your Spirit. It's not us making something happen or mustering up our own strength to do something. It's really the work of your Spirit in us, and you giving us new desires and new dreams, and surfacing maybe some dreams and desires and passion that we don't even know is there. So we do pray, Lord, and invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to fill us to greater measure individually and as a church. We kind of get excited about a church being kind of this all-terrain vehicle, taking the road less traveled and taking risks and not playing it safe. And so, Lord, you know who you've called us to be, the River Church in this community. And Lord, we just want to be who you've called us to be. Would you continue to speak to us and lead us? And we trust you too, that you are doing just that. In your name, amen. So then the fourth dance step is yield. Yield. It's saying yes to God. It's really surrendering. It's yielding. Letting go and letting God. I haven't. I've surfed once. I surfed in Honolulu on a longboard many, many years ago. And I haven't surfed since. I would like to. But watching Michael and Luke surf this summer, really, surfing is about surrendering to the power of a wave. It's about waiting. It's about reading the swell. It's about knowing when to paddle and when to just rest. But when you're paddling and you finally catch that wave, you're not to fight the wave. The invitation is to just rest in it, to allow just to be in that sweet spot. And when you're in that sweet spot, you're actually carried. And really, prayer and yielding to God is that picture. It's saying, God, I'm not the boss, you are. So when we stop fighting God and stop fighting the wave, we find ourselves carried. And we see that in the early church here. And so maybe there's an area in your life, even around these four components, maybe around another area in your life that Jesus is asking you to yield to him. What might he be asking you to yield to him? What kind of desire? What dream? What is he asking you to yield to him? Let's just be quiet for a moment. And I encourage you to just follow through on that. Lord, it makes sense to end with yield, and I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with you, being honest with you, but his last words were, "Not my will, but your will be done." He was yielding to you, and you invite us to yield to you as well. So, Lord, we yield to your goodness. We yield to your work, your direction, your leading. We yield to your good pleasure in our lives. We give you the reins. So thank you that you're a good Father and that we can trust you. I thank you, Lord, for our morning. And Lord, would you continue to speak to us around these four areas, both individually and Holy Spirit, if you are inviting us to press into any one of these, Lord, I pray that you would show us what that is. And we trust that if you are speaking to us in that area, that you'll give us the grace and the desire to follow you, whatever that might look like. So thank you for our friends. Thank you that we can journey together. Thank you again that you are a living hope. And whatever comes this week, whatever we hear on the news, whatever emotion we feel, whatever loneliness we might feel, we trust in you and we declare again that you are our living hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.